And I thought again this week, when I left the pulpit last Sunday, that the harvest was over. Well, as I was working on it, you know what? The harvest isn't over. We've got one more sermon here. But the last 3 weeks have been fairly intense. Lord willing, that's not going to be the case tonight, because we're going to be talking about the power for the harvest. The power for the harvest. As we've talked about the harvest for the past few weeks, and maybe you've been praying that God would show you your niche in the harvest, where you and your family can serve, or where you as an individual can serve, or maybe even you as an older saint would be able to serve the Lord there in the harvest. You've thought about the ramifications of it, where God might take you. And I'm not talking necessarily about Him calling you to full-time missionary service. I'm just talking about what He might call you to do around Athens, Georgia, what He might call you to do around Jackson County. As you've thought about that, have you become a little bit nervous at all? I have to confess, as I've thought about it, I've become a little bit nervous. Nervous about getting out of my comfort zone. Nervous about what my family might be called to do. What my kids could even be exposed to. What we might confront in that. And in the back of my mind, I've kind of been hoping for something safe. Maybe something a little bit docile, especially as far as the family's concerned. But that's not the mentality that we can have. It clicked with me as I was thinking about it that no matter what area of the harvest you're in, whether you're in the quote-unquote safe section or you're out of your comfort zone, if you're working in the harvest, you're confronting Satan. Wherever you're at in the harvest, you will be confronting Satan. He's not going to like it. He's not going to appreciate it one bit. But as we work in the harvest, we can't focus on the devil. We can't worry about the devil, because you know what? There's not one thing that you or I can do about the devil. Did you hear that? There's not one thing that you and I can do about the devil. But there's a lot that Jesus Christ can do through us about the devil. And that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. Mark chapter 5, look with me if you will, starting in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That's Jesus. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The title of the message tonight is Power for the Harvest. Let's pray. Lord, you know that I sense your need every time that I preach. And Lord, especially the past few weeks, I've just seen or felt. I don't know if I wasn't depending on you or what, but I just didn't feel the freedom in the pulpit that I felt in the past. Lord, I ask that you would change that tonight, that you give me utterance. Lord, that you would allow me to proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would loose my tongue to employ the power of Jesus. Lord, I need your help for that. I thank you for the promise of your word, that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, that you'll give them. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look in the Scripture, you read in other places where Jesus casts out demons. But in this particular case, we get a lot of information that we don't necessarily get everywhere else. Remember here in Mark, chapter 1 through 5 up to this point, we've seen Jesus do several things. There are four miracles that Mark records here, and each one of these miracles show us that Jesus was who He said He was. Each of these miracles authenticated His words and His works. Power over nature. Well, just a few verses before this, we see Jesus in the boat, and with His words, He calms a storm. Well, what about power over demons, power over Satan? Well, we just read in this account what Jesus did with this demon-possessed man. What about power over sickness? Well, up to this point in Mark, Jesus had already healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had already healed a paralyzed man. He had already healed a leper. He had already healed the man with a withered or deformed hand. You're not even a third of the way through the book yet, and you're already seeing the mighty power of Jesus. What about power over that thing that everyone faces, but that so many people fear? Death. Well, you go just a few verses beyond this right here, and Jesus is called to the home of that temple worker, the leader of the temple. And his daughter has died. And as Jesus gets there, his daughter is lifeless. Understand, the breath has left. The heart has stopped beating. By this time, death's cold grip has already started to take over her body. And Jesus says, "Little girl," I'm paraphrasing, "little girl, get up." And she did. That's the Savior that we serve in the harvest. That's the Savior that we serve day in and day out. The one who healed those people. The one who cast those demons out. The one who told death to flee and death fled. And the purpose of these miracles was to demonstrate Jesus' ability to vanquish all powers that are hostile to God. And He did it. And we're just scratching the surface there in the first few chapters of Mark as to what He did. But as we focus on this account here, we see that the power of Jesus is so great that the demons that had once run free over the land of Israel are all of a sudden starting to cower. Something had changed. Because, I mean, you read account after account where there was demon possession in the Gospels. Evidently, it was an epidemic that was going on. I don't know why it was, but there were a lot of demon-possessed people at the time. But you know what? The great I Am had showed up on the scene. And there were a lot of people who were about to be freed because of the great I Am, because of Jesus. But understand, God is on the scene today. He was on the scene then, He's on the scene today, and He's on the scene through you and me. And He's willing to work through you and me. If that's the case, if God is on the scene today, if Jesus Christ is still on the scene today through His people, Satan and his minions are no match for Jesus as He works through His people in the harvest. Do you believe that? I look at this passage here, and there are several things that grip me to start off with. First of all, Satan's goal is to enslave people in the destructive power of sin. Look at verses 1 through 5. "And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Jesus gets off the boat here. And immediately as he gets off the boat, he is confronted by this demon-possessed man. Several things stick out about this man. First of all, he's strong. He's so strong that they weren't able to bind him. Well, why did they want to bind him? I mean, was he just running harmlessly among the tombs there? If you turn over to Matthew chapter 8, you actually find out that there was a second man with this demon-possessed man. And what they were doing was they were attacking people as they walked down the road. They couldn't go through. There was a main road through there. They couldn't go through. And so these two men were terrorizing this territory, if you will. And so the people of the area had done everything that they could. They tried to bind them. They tried to do what they could to stop them from doing this. But the demonic power that was within this man made him near invincible. Demon possession means that the demon takes control of the person physically and even mentally. But verse 5 tells us that not only was he strong, but he had a miserable existence. Day and night, he was crying. Day and night, he was cutting himself. I had the opportunity, I've talked about this before, to work with juvenile delinquents several years. And a lot of them had given a lot of ground to Satan. This was before they were saved. And one of the things that I found in those young men is they were either suicidal a lot of the time or they wanted to cut themselves. I remember one time, I'm not going to get graphic here, but I remember one time walking into the bathroom with one of these young men that I was working with, and he had cut himself and there was blood all over the bathroom. He had just done incredibly disgusting things in there. But he was clearly under the influence. This was not something that was normal. It's not something that he would normally do himself. The unsaved, those young men, what was happening was it was clear to me that Satan was trying to destroy them before they could be freed. Yes. Yes. Understand, that's what Satan wants to do. John chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to what it says. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Satan's goal is to destroy. Satan's goal is to kill. This man was in the process of being destroyed by the devil. You read it right here. Mark chapter 5. He was in the process of being destroyed by the devil. He lost his family. He had lost his peace. He lost his decency. He's running through the tombs naked. He lost his self-control. He was in a spiral toward physical death. He was in a spiral towards eternal death. But then Jesus got off the boat. Amen. And it changed. You know, many of you were saved young, as I look around this church, and you don't know the misery of not knowing Jesus. But some of you know what it's like to not know Jesus. You remember what it was like in your life. You remember the misery of being in Satan's grasp. You also remember the day that Jesus got off the boat and the impact that it had on your life. Some people may ask the question, all right, why don't we see this type thing today? Here in America, why don't we see this type thing with the demon possession? Well, in our culture, Satan tends to not show his power in this obvious way. Notice I said he tends not to. I read of a pastor recently, and he was talking about they were having prayer meeting at their church, and his church members had a habit of bringing lost people to prayer meeting. They would get saved at prayer meeting. And they brought this lost girl in, and as he's sitting there, he looks at her. He's noticing that she looks a little woozy or something like that, but they told him that she was a drug addict, so he figured it was the effect of the drugs. So they begin to pray, and as they begin to pray, all of a sudden, she springs up, attacks the pastor, attacks some of the people. She's speaking in a voice that is not her own, And she's doing this, and the people are afraid. They begin to pray, and the situation is taken care of. But it was clearly a case of demon possession. That happens. We just don't see it a lot in our area here. And I think the reason we don't see it as much is because Satan is an angel of light. He'll do whatever it takes to deceive someone. And the whole weird demon possession thing wouldn't fly too much in America. But you know, there are foreign mission fields where people worship demons where it's a lot more common. You run into it a lot more. Y'all probably run into it in the Dominican Republic. So, don't underestimate the fact, though, that Satan is still working. And that he still has people in bondage. People, no matter where they're at, are in some kind of bondage if they're lost. They could be in the bondage of drugs. They could be in bondage to immorality. They could be in bondage to lust, to greed, to a whole host of things. How many people in our society are enslaved to pornography, to drugs, to alcohol, to hate, to bitterness? How many are enslaved to depression, to hatred? How many have lost families? How many have lost their peace? How many have lost their purpose? And understand, beyond all that, every lost person is bound in sin. And they're bound to eternal death. Satan is just as effective today in destroying people as he was then. Just look around our society. You see it. Look around the world. You see it. Sadly, too many Christians, when they've been freed, when they have Christ standing there offering them victory and freedom, have allowed themselves to be rebound. It shouldn't be that way, but it happens. Satan's goal is to enslave people in the destructive power of sin. He did it to this man, and he's still doing it today. But notice something else. Satan wants to do that, but society is unable to free from the power of sin. Look at verses 3 and 4. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They tried everything they could to help this man. Society, the people around him. They tried everything they could to free the man. They tried everything they could to help him. I'm sure initially they tried to reason with him. They tried to talk to him. They tried to talk him out of it. If they had psychiatrists in that day, they would have brought the psychiatrist in to talk to him. It would have failed. If it had been the 50s, they would have tried something like shock treatment. It would have failed. If it was today, maybe they would send him to Middle Georgia, to the mental hospital, and lock him away and heavily medicate him so that hopefully he doesn't hurt himself. But it would have failed. They tried everything they could to take care of the situation. They were unable to do it. There came the day where they realized that they were going to have to bind them if they were going to be safe. Maybe they started off with chains, and they put the chains on them, and he broke them like they were nothing. So then maybe they put stronger chains on them, and those chains didn't work either. Understand, they put fetters on them. That means his feet were bound too. So he's got chains around his feet, chains around his hands, and he still gets out of it. He's still terrorizing the road. He's still running naked through the hillside. He's still cutting himself. Everything they tried failed. They were powerless to stop the destruction of this man. They were powerless to stop the destruction of his soul. You know what? Things aren't much different today. Freud's theories free no one. Doesn't work. Medicine is only a temporary cover. Understand, a man can stop certain things by his will. You know, I used to say that the only way that anyone ever had any hope of getting out of any addiction was through Jesus. But you know, I've met a lot of lost people who were able to stop drinking. I've met a lot of lost people who were able to get clean from drugs. I've met a lot of lost people who were able to even leave homosexuality. I've met a lot of lost people who were able to leave immorality. Many a lost person has become sober on his own power, but his own power will never release him from the consequences of his sin. Society's powers and methods will never bring true peace, never bring true freedom. Willpower can never provide redemption and forgiveness of the relationships that have been torn to shreds by the sin that was in someone's life. Only Jesus can do that. You can reform people, but society can't break sin's power. Society can't cope with the problems caused by Satan and sin. But this is the point in the story where it gets good. Where it gets good for us, where it gets good for the rest of the world. As you work in the harvest, realize that Jesus Christ has the ability to rescue anyone at any time from the power of Satan and sin's consequences. Wherever you go, whatever you do, through you, Jesus Christ can lead someone to freedom. It doesn't matter what situation they're in. It doesn't matter how bound they are. It doesn't matter how hopeless they think they are. Jesus can use you to bring that person to freedom from sin. Jesus, as we look here, Jesus loves sinners unconditionally. And He goes out of His way to rescue them. Do you think it was an accident that Jesus landed on this section of the shore? If I know my Jesus and His omniscience, He knew there was a man whose life was being destroyed, running like a crazy man that he was through the tombs, naked, hurting, bound by Satan, miserable, crying day and night. Jesus sought him out. Don't ever let it be said that the world's charities go places that Jesus' harvest workers won't go. Jesus sought him out. We should as well. Something else stands out here, though. Even though Satan's grip always seems to be strong, don't ever forget, as you work in the harvest, that Satan and his demons cower before the power of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at verses 6 through 10. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Verse 6 tells us that this man comes immediately and he worshiped Jesus. But understand something here. It wasn't the man who was worshiping Jesus. The man had never seen Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. It was the demons. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, steps off the boat. They look up. The demons know who it is. And you know what they do? They run and they take their rightful place. At the feet of Jesus Christ. That's our position. That's where we are. They tremble, we're told in James 2:19, at the presence of God. They called Him the Son of God. They knew who He was. When they came to Jesus, they knelt to a superior. They knew it. There was no doubt in their mind. And then they start to talk to Jesus. You know what? They were worried that Jesus would say the word that they feared the most. See, every demon is one day bound for the lake of fire. And they were afraid that Jesus would say the word that would send them there early. And they began, that's how much power Jesus had. They began to beg Him, don't send us there. Just, see this herd of swine over here? Let us go to the herd of swine. So Jesus gave him permission. He let him do it. But do you understand that when you go into the harvest, that the person that they cowered before, that those demons cowered before, that He lives in you? Yes. That He's willing to work through you? That He's willing to free people through you in the same way? When you walk into a place full of the Spirit of God, when you walk into a place full of Jesus Christ's Spirit, the demons know it. Satan knows it. And he gets worried. He gets concerned. He knows when God is on a man. He knows when God is on a woman. They know that the power to kick them out has arrived. Here's a question. Are you so full of the Spirit of God that when you walk in a room, when there is a man who is bound, the demons tremble? Not because of you, but because of who's in you, and who's on you, and who's filling you, and who's using you. These demons, they recognize when God is on the scene. They don't want to relinquish their territory easily. I told you the story of the woman who walked into the prayer meeting. I didn't tell you the whole thing. When she's in that prayer meeting, and that starts, the thing that triggered it was they were praying. The pastor said that as he walked up to the woman, he thought that she just had a drug problem. But as he walked to the woman, he said something in him seized him, and he immediately was alert. And he recognized that it was something else. He didn't quite know what it was, but he was on the alert. And as he got up to the woman, another pastor came up and immediately felt the same way. They began to pray, and when they said the name of Jesus, that's what triggered the woman. That's when she went crazy at the name of Jesus. And the pastor said, in a different voice, these voices came out of her, "You'll never have her. She's ours. Get away." But you know what? It didn't work. That's the power of the Savior that I serve. That's the power of the Savior that you serve. Jesus comes up to the man and he asks the name of the demon. Did Jesus have to do that? He knew. He could tell you how many were in there. And the answer was legion. So why did Jesus do that? He wanted everyone else to know exactly what was going on here. And so they say legion. You understand legion can be up to 6,000? Up to 6,000 demons in this person. Jesus asks the name, and then he ends up casting them out. He sends them into the swine. Why does he do that? Well, I believe he wanted them to know that the person had been freed. Wanted to see the exact effect. I say, you can go. They go. The swine run down in there and they're killed. It's obvious that Jesus was in control of the whole situation the whole time. It was very clear that that happened. You know, I admit there are times that I wonder if a certain person that I know, and I'm not thinking of anyone in general now, but just people that I know, whether they can actually ever come to salvation. Whether they can actually ever be free. They just seem so hard. Satan seems to just have such a grasp on them. Well, look at the grasp he had on this man. Jesus said a word and took care of it. Understand the power that we have because we have Christ in us. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We are where He is positionally. And He is here with us. Willing to live through us and work through us. Jesus dominated this legion of demons. Is there anyone He can't free today? The answer is no. And you know what my response to that is? Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Help me to walk in Your power. Help me to walk in the truth of Your Word because there's nothing I can do. But You can handle it. You can take care of it. Something else stands out in this story. We see the power of Jesus clearly displayed. If you're working in the harvest, if you're depending on the Lord, you're going to see the power of Jesus clearly displayed. But understand, when you work in the harvest, not everyone likes it when people are freed from sin. There are some people who really, really don't like that. Look, at, if you will, at chapter 5, verse 14. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in His right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed of the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray Him to depart out of their coast." Okay. The swine herders are sitting here with their swine. All of a sudden, they take off like crazy. They run into the sea and they're choked. in the sea. They die. And immediately their reaction is, oh boy, what are we going to tell the boss? What are we going to do here? So they go and they run into town. They bring the people back, the owners, and they see the man. Understand this. They see the man who had been terrorizing the whole territory. They see the man who had been bound. They see him sitting there in his right mind. Are they happy to see this? No! Are they happy that the man who had been crying day and night is sitting there in his right mind? No! Are they happy that he's no longer cutting himself and that he's no longer bound by those demons? No! They're worried about the swine that they lost and the money that they lost. And they were afraid that if Jesus hung around any longer, that they'd lose more money. And that more things would happen that would hurt them. And this is one reason why so many people hate Jesus. Hollywood hates Jesus. You know why Hollywood hates Jesus? Because if a bunch of people got saved and actually lived a holy life and didn't watch the filth that came out of Hollywood, they'd go out of business. By the way, they might go out of business if Christians didn't watch a lot of their stuff too. The pornography industry. They hate Jesus. Why? Well, if a lot of people were to get saved and be delivered from that, it would drive their money source. You want further proof of this? Think of Acts chapter 16. Turn there. Turn there quick. This is Paul in Philippi. And as he's in Philippi, he's walking through the city, and this girl who is possessed with a demon starts to follow him, okay? And it came to pass, this is verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Listen, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they go on, and they end up throwing them into jail. But were they concerned about the person? They were concerned about their money drying up. Why do you think it is that here in Georgia, year after year after year, the alcohol industry fought any effort by Christians to limit the flow of booze? Because it hit their pocketbook. You want a more recent example? Just this week, everybody knows what happened. It was in the news. Planned Parenthood, the organization responsible for the murder of over 300,000 babies a year, found out that the Komen Breast Cancer Foundation was no longer going to give them grant money, and they went crazy. Why? Because it was going to hurt their bottom line. Understand, Planned Parenthood, any of those industries, it's not about helping people, it's about lining their pocket. And somebody might say, well, Planned Parenthood is a nonprofit agency. In the year 2009, Planned Parenthood made $85 million off of killing babies. There are people who aren't going to like it when people are set free. They will fight it tooth and nail. They will fight it to the end. But you know what? I'm not advocating this, but the boozers, they can sell in Georgia all they want. Planned Parenthood can set up clinics all over the place. But if God's people will become Spirit-empowered harvest workers bent on bringing people to freedom in Jesus Christ, bent on being those empowered harvest workers, the boozers, the abortionists, the pornography industry, all those people are going to be like these people here in this town. They're going to be like the people, those men who owned that slave girl who was following Paul and them. They're going to get to the point to where they're going to start tearing their hair out as one by one, and God willing, and I know it's going to happen, thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions upon millions, as we see a mighty revival in this country, are snatched from their nasty grip. We should fight those things. Understand that. We should stand up for righteousness and fight those things. But we should fight just as hard for the people who are ensnared by those things. You know, I think we've spent as the church a little too much time focusing on fighting that politically instead of fighting for souls. It is a very real danger. We can complain about pornography, abortion, and booze. Or we can go find those who are bound and show them the one who can make abortion and pornography and booze irrelevant in their lives. Is that what we're doing? We have the power. Finally, since Christ rescued us, we should freely express our gratitude to God by telling others. Verse 18 and 20, look at it here quickly. 18 through 20, sorry. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with them. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how the great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This man had just been freed from the horrors of satanic torment. He had just been freed from the binding that Satan had put on him. And you know what? He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. That was understandable. But Jesus gave him a task. He says, no, it's better for you to stay here. And you know what? Brother Mark Leake touched on this when he was here in missions conference. This man is likely the first missionary in the New Testament. Because it says that he went to Decapolis. Decapolis was a 10-city region. And he went to Decapolis telling everyone how great Jesus was. And everything that he had done. You know what? You've been freed. Lord willing, we have the same response. The harvest is a great place for us to start doing that. But understand, as you're in the harvest, no matter what you face, no matter who you're called to help, no matter what you're confronted with, we have some promises. What we see here in the Scripture, what we see Jesus do, He's willing to do today. Through us. Matthew 28:19, you know it well. And in the end of it, Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. He is there with us. There are so many other great scriptures that talks about Him not just being with us, but in us. And when His Spirit is on us, Him working through us in the harvest. So I can tell you, no matter where you're heading, no matter what you're going to do in the harvest, no matter what niche God gives you, there's no reason to be nervous. Because we looked at the love that's needed for the harvest. We looked at what we need to do. We look at the passion that we need. But always understand, there's a power that's there for the harvest. Heads bowed, eyes closed.